turning your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading from there in just a moment. The Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. It's a blessing to get to be together and see each other face to face, share the common faith that we have and the hope of redemption in Christ. Before we begin our lesson proper, I have some unfortunate housekeeping to address. I've got texts from about seven people yesterday saying, I got an email from you, looked really fishy. I have not sent emails to anybody. There is some scammer who is posing as Matt Vaughn, and it looks really clean. They have an email and says mattvaughn.scoc@gmail.com or something. And all of the emails, I've had several people send me screenshots, and it's like, Matt Vaughn, evangelist. They have the address for the church building. I need you to handle a discreet matter. I'm never going to email you that. And I'm glad several people have texted me and said, you know, this looks weird, and it's not the email in the directory, and that's exactly true. I'm glad that you've checked. I'm not ever going to email you about a discreet matter. If it's discreet, I'll call you or I'll visit. But do not fall for it. Do not, please. And it's a troubling thing, you know. For some bit of it, I look at it, I think, well, that's just pretty funny. But on the other hand, it's not very funny. Lying and deceiving and hoping to get some money out of someone. As an evil thing. And so part of that's frustrating because you're probably never going to catch the person, but we can entrust these things to God. God holds everybody accountable. But whoever they are, I don't know if they're on the live stream or what, on the little camera up here, but please come and visit. If you need something, you'll find more riches in Christ than you'll ever find trying to scam people. So don't fall for it. If you see anything like that in your inbox, I think I've emailed like three people total from church lately. So, and it's not discreet things. So please just mark that as spam and ignore it. And if you hear anybody talk about it, just spread the word. I would hate for anyone to fall for that sort of thing. With that out of the way, John chapter 8 is where we're at this morning. We're going to talk about freedom. Freedom. This is a virtue that the New Testament talks at some length about. And it's one that's near and dear to all of us. As many of us as have grown up in the United States, freedom is part of the hallmark of what we grow up learning. How did our country come to be? Well, because we wanted freedom. We didn't want to be tied to the United Kingdom or Great Britain, and so we wanted to be free. Why did the emancipation come about after the Civil War? Because we value freedom. We believe in the freedom of every person. What we're going to look at this morning, though, we grew up valuing freedom this way, is we want to understand what true freedom is. The gospel talks quite a bit about what freedom actually means. And we should be much more concerned about what God Almighty thinks about freedom more than any founding father or anything like that. We find one such conversation here in John chapter 8. John writes his gospel, and he tells us the reason at the end of his gospel. In the last chapter, he says, I've written these things so that you may believe. And then believing in Christ, you may have life in his name. And over in the Gospel of John, he'll have conversations with people, Jesus will, and he's trying to get them to believe. He talks to individuals over and over again, or groups of people, and he's trying to get them to believe. And John chapter 8 is one such occasion. There are Jews who believe in him, but there's something holding them back from putting their entire faith in Christ, entrusting their whole lives to Christ. And this is how the conversation goes. In John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus has a gift for saying things in a few words that will just stick with you. How often have you heard this phrase? It's so easy to quote. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. These are the words that call us back when we feel like hiding our sin. It's the words that give us comfort when we're afraid to confess our sin. The truth will set you free. And Jesus says this to Jews who had believed in him, people who were hoping that Jesus might be the one to bring God's blessing and his redemption. He tells them, "When you abide in my word, when you obey me, you'll know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free." Maybe very often we have a similar reaction to the Jews who believed, verse 33. And maybe if it's not us personally, it's something that we've heard. When we talk to people, we try and share the gospel with them. Jesus says, "I'm here to set you free. It's what God desires." But their reply is, "I've never been a slave before. What do you mean, set me free? I don't need freedom. I'm already free." You've heard this probably doubtless, if not personally, then at least kind of at large within our culture. People shy away from religion specifically. You know, they'll shy away from the Christian faith because they don't want to be shackled down. They say, "Well, Christianity, obedience in Christianity, is just too restrictive. It's too limiting. I want my personal freedom. I want to be able to do what I want to do." Jesus says, "I am here to set you free." And people say, "Well, I'm not a slave. I've never been enslaved to anybody." There's a different kind of freedom than just wearing chains physically or being bound to someone physically. Jesus is much more concerned than just our external circumstances. He's here to do something much greater for them and for us. And he explains it here in verse 34. They say, "How is it that you say we'll become free if we're not even slaves?" And Jesus answers them in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, and yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your father." Jesus continues in the rest of this passage to get in a heated argument as a lesson for another time. But notice what Jesus is talking about. When we talk about freedom, we look at external circumstances. We talk about civil rights, and we say we want equality, we want freedom. You don't get to own anybody else in any sort of way like that. And the Jews are thinking in these categories. They say, "Well, we weren't in Egypt when Moses set the people free. We weren't in Babylon. We're free people living in Judea." And Jesus says, "There's something more than just the outside." He says, "Anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Enslaved to something that you can't see, but that controls your life. That's what slavery is all about. Someone else getting to call the shots for you, decide how your life goes. And Jesus says, "I would see you set free from that." We get the idea mixed up when we talk about freedom and we look for things like, "I can do whatever I want. If it's a free country, it means I can do the things I want and no one else gets to have any say on it." And that's something that our country holds dear. It's like, even if it's harmful for you, you have that choice, and we're going to protect that choice. God's not concerned with that kind of freedom, and that's not true freedom. Freedom does not mean you can do whatever it is you want. Because whenever you're doing whatever you want, you're enslaved to those wants. You're enslaved to those desires. It's the way that the Apostle Peter talks about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is a polemic against false teachers. But this is how he describes them in 2 Peter 2, verse 17. He says, these false teachers are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, that last state has become worse for them than the first. To be someone who, like the Jews in John 8, believed in Jesus, they had some hope in Jesus, but they were still wanting to govern their decisions by, I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is best and what I want to do first. Jesus says that is slavery. Peter says, these people promise freedom, but it's actually just corruption. Because whenever you live your life by the metric of, I want to do what I want to do, you're stuck with your desires, and you can't overcome them. It's typical of the drunkard or the addict who says, I can stop whenever I want. I get to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can stop whenever. And we know that's not true. No, you're stuck. That thing is ruling over your life, whatever it might be. That might be some substance. It might be some thought, it might be some illicit material, whatever it might be. It's like something else is governing all your decisions. And Christ says it ends in corruption, and he wants something better for us. He wants to set us free. Now, when we look at what the New Testament has to say about freedom, freedom is not, I get to do whatever I want. True freedom is the ability to refuse desire and choose righteousness. It's having the freedom to choose between what I want and what I know is best, what I know is righteous. This is the way the Apostle Paul describes freedom in the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, right as he's about to talk about the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit, there's two ways you can live your life, for yourself or for God and for others. And he describes one as freedom. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says, you were called to freedom, not an opportunity to serve yourself. Freedom is not serving ourselves continually. Then we're a slave to what we want and our desires. He says, true freedom is choosing your neighbor first. It's knowing the paths, the path of the flesh and the path of the spirit, and having the freedom to choose what's better. Choose the higher road, the higher calling of God. That's freedom. That's what God desires for us. It's as Jesus said in our first text in John 8, when the Son sets you free, that is true freedom. It is obedience to Christ. What we're going to do for the rest of our time, I just want to look at a few things that Christ sets us free from. And we're going to rocket through these at a pretty good pace. So don't fret. If we're moving fast, that is the plan. You're not lagging behind. Romans chapter 6, first and foremost, and this is the fundamental thing we must think of first, is that Christ sets us free from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. This is what Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Whatever you obey, that's what you're a slave to. And slave has a lot of baggage for us with our nation's history, and maybe particularly in this area of the world. Paul says it's a metaphor, verse 19. The point is, something is going to govern your life. And either that thing is going to cause you ruin, or it's going to make you a better person. When we are a slave to our desires, when we are a slave to sin, it makes us worse. It destroys us. It destroys our relationships with other people. And we see it in our lives sometimes. We know what the right thing to do is. We fall to a temptation, and immediately we regret it. We hate it. We hurt somebody that we love, and we think, what am I doing? I'm stuck doing this thing, and it's making a mess of my life. But when we let God govern our decisions, when we choose righteousness and obedience to Him and His Word, it makes us better people. We are better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters when we choose obedience to Christ. He says in verse 19, being obedient to righteousness leads to sanctification. The freedom to choose what is better makes us better people. Christ sets us free from sin. He sets us free from the lie of sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is how the Apostle Paul describes passion and temptation. Ephesians 4, in verse 20, he says, this is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ we live new life. We choose the new way, made after God's image, not the image of sin or selfishness. But look at how, just in this brilliant passage, Paul describes desire in verse 22. He says, our former manner of life was corrupt through the deceitfulness of desire. The temptations that we face, the longing for sin that we meet within our heart and within the world, is deceitful. It's a lie. How is Satan described in the New Testament but as the father of lies? Sin will tell you all sorts of things about how it's going to make us fulfilled and make us happy. And we do things that are sinful because we think that there's some promise. There's some pot of gold at the end of the road. But it's always a scam. It has come back to where this lesson started. I didn't plan that. But there's something fake about it. You think you're unsatisfied in your marriage. And you think, well, I'll go somewhere else. I'll find someone else and then I'll be happy. And it's never going to make you happy. It's never going to be satisfying. You think, you know, I'm trying to be peaceable and gentle, but things aren't going my way, and so I'm going to be a brute, and I'm going to be angry, I'm going to force my way or the highway on everyone else around me, and then I'll be happy. And then you're never happy because you have no friends, and the people that you love are driven away by you. The deceitfulness of desire, it promises something, and it never delivers. And Christ would set us free from that. By knowing the truth, by knowing what righteousness is and what life is, we can look at a temptation and even feel the temptation, but we can see through it because we know what's true. We can be tempted by something and say, I know this is a trap. I know where this leads. And Christ has set me free from the lie of sin. Christ sets us free more than just these internal things, but also from external, from social pressure. There's a remarkable passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In one of these texts where the Apostle Paul describes himself and his work in God's kingdom, he describes how he measures his life and how he finds value in the things that he does. And he's a free man. In 1 Corinthians 4, the first verse, it says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring light to the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We can spend a lot of the time of our life trying to please people, trying to make sure that people think highly of us and respect us. And if we do the right things or say the right things, then we'll be approved. We'll be in a good light with people. And in some ways, that's healthy, right? We have to live in the world. You can't be aloof in that sort of way. But part of that can be enslaving. You're always chasing approval. You're always chasing a thumbs up or the respect of the people around you. And that is not something that the Apostle Paul was at all concerned with. The statement he makes in verse 3 is just astounding to me. He said, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. The Apostle Paul says, I really don't care at all what you people think of me, in like a judgment sort of way. He obviously had a relationship with these people. He's not like a free agent who has no ties in the world. But he says, I really don't care your assessment of me or any human court's assessment of me. He says, the only one I answer to is the Lord. And don't judge before the time. The Lord sees. He will bring light to everything that's hidden. How much do we talk in a way that's trying to justify ourselves? We want to make sure that people still think well of us. Do you ever say things like, I'm not normally late. No, this doesn't normally happen. Here's the reasons why. Why do you say things like that? Because you don't want this person to think less of you. Or you say, the house isn't normally like this. It's not normally this messy. We have this stuff going on. We're trying to justify ourselves to people because we want their approval. Some of that's healthy. We need some of that to teach us, right, the right way to go. But part of it can be debilitating and enslaving because we think, I have to have these people approval. I have to be thought well of to be a valuable person. But really, there's only one opinion that matters about you. There's only one person that you have to have the approval of, and it is Christ. There's something freeing about that. Finally, this is the last one, and we'll wrap up. Jesus sets us free from death. John chapter 11. This ties us with the first thing we looked at. Christ sets us free from sin by forgiving us, by delivering us from the power of sin, by taking the penalty of our sin. And ultimately what that means for us, you're baptized at some point in your life, you're forgiven. And that, at that moment, you're right with God, but what that means eternally, down the line, is that death cannot touch you. That you are set free from the sentence that hangs over everybody's head. All of us are aging. All of us are frail and are going to die. But those who have faith in Christ will live forever. I'll leave you with this passage. This is John chapter 11. His good friend Lazarus has gotten very sick and he's passed away. Lazarus' sisters come to Christ and they believe in Christ, but they put some blame on Jesus. Say, Jesus, if you were here, you could have saved him. I've seen you heal the sick before and you weren't here for us. We face these same sorts of things in our life. But this is Jesus' response, and these are the words I'll leave you with this morning. This is John chapter 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's all pray together.